We're going to pursue the thought of the work of evangelism as we have been studying from lesson number 10. We want to go just a little bit farther in our study in lesson number 11 to show that the work of evangelism has a personal application. It was a time, or in times past, it wasn't uncommon at all to hear folks pray for those who are lost, that we might have the occasion and the opportunity to teach the people that are lost. I think sometimes we need to give more consideration to that, not necessarily from the standpoint of what the church does, but to avail ourselves individually of opportunities that are afforded us in the realm of personal evangelism. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to some of these texts that are in your lesson book. Matthew, the 25th chapter, we read of the parable of the talents. Now, a talent was not a small amount of money. In fact, it was a rather large amount of money. And the man who received one talent was not given something that was very small. If you'll notice at verse 14 of Matthew, the 25th chapter, "For it is as when a man going into another country called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to each according to his several ability." It's my understanding that a talent was the equivalent of 3,000 shekels, and a shekel was the equivalent of one day's wage. Now, you do the math on that, and you'll see that a talent was a considerable amount of money. But this man who received the one talent had a responsibility for that which he had received. We notice that as the Lord, verse 19, had been away for a long time, when he came back home, he desired a reckoning, or made a reckoning with them. And the one who had received the five talents, he had made other five talents. The one who had received the two talents had made other two talents. But this man who received only one talent, verse 24, it says that he commented, "Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou didst not sow, and scattering or gathering where thou didst not scatter. And I was afraid, and went away, and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, thou hast thine own. But his Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I did not scatter. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the bankers, and at my coming I should have received back mine own with interest. Take ye away therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him that hath the 10 talents, for unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away. And cast ye out the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there shall be the weeping and gnashing of teeth." In the context of these verses, we see that the responsibility was very personal in nature. Though these three received different amounts in proportion to their ability, verse 15 says, we see that the accountability was individual and personal. When we talk about the growth of the church, and when we talk about the realm of evangelism, all evangelistic work is not going to be done from the pulpit. All evangelistic work is not going to be done as a unified effort on behalf of the church. Evangelism, in order for it to be successful and to be everything that it has the potential to be, each Christian must recognize the individual and personal nature of their responsibility to make known the gospel of Christ. The Apostle Paul's attitude in the Roman letter, in Romans the first chapter, is quite telling. Romans the first chapter, beginning at verse 14. Paul said, "I am debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you also that are in Rome." Paul looked upon the privilege of preaching the gospel as a debt that he owed. He had learned some things that had adamantly changed his life. Yes, Chris?
And I thought that we referred to the Greeks as the barbarians.
Well, the term barbarian, yes, is simply indicating. Go ahead, Terry. Word doesn't use or isn't used like we commonly think of a barbarian. But Terry's right. The Greek-speaking world considered anybody that didn't speak Greek as barbarian. But Paul's point here is he was willing to preach the gospel to anybody, whether Jews or Greeks, as we see at verse 16. But he considered himself responsible personally to do that. He was a debtor to preach the gospel to these people. Now, why do you suppose that Paul felt such a vivid sense of responsibility to preach the gospel? We've noted in the Ephesian letter, the third chapter, as he speaks of his preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, that he was privileged to speak the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable riches of Christ to those who were Greeks or those who were Gentiles. Why did he consider it such a personal responsibility? Joey? Okay, Terry? That you're not considering how much time it takes. You want to be busy doing everything you can do in order to preach the gospel. I was talking with somebody, I don't remember who it was, and if you're in the audience this morning and it was you, I apologize for not remembering who it was, but we were talking about preachers in the realm of retirement, and sometimes we think that preachers, after they get to a certain age, they retire just like everybody else. And my comment was, I don't think of too many preachers that retire. And the question was asked of me, well, why is that so? Well, you can think, if you don't think very long, you can think of a handful of preachers that you know that are well up into their 80s and they're still preaching. And the reason why is the message that they preach is just as demanded and just as demanding as it ever was. And the idea is to save as many as you can save. And that was the attitude that the Apostle Paul had. He considered himself a debtor to preach the gospel because it's only through the means of preaching the gospel that men can be saved. Now, can you imagine knowing the gospel and refusing to tell somebody about it? You see, that just doesn't seem right, and it isn't. And this is what we're learning in our study, the personal responsibility of teaching the gospel. And as we consider the seriousness of it, we need to raise the question, well, how do we do that? The Apostle Paul, in writing again to those in Rome, in the 12th chapter, Romans the 12th chapter, in verse 15, declared, Romans the 12th chapter, in verse 15, that's not the passage that I'm looking for. Let me move on to the text of Acts. Oh, it's Romans the first chapter. No wonder that doesn't look right. Romans the first chapter, verse 15. My typos need to be corrected. Romans the 12th chapter, verse 15. When Paul said so, pardon me? The first chapter. What did I say? I did that again, didn't I? Romans the first chapter, verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel also to you that are at Rome. Paul not only recognized this as a responsibility that was imposed upon him, but as you'll notice in verses 16 and 17, through the preaching or through his exercising that responsibility, men could be made righteous. Now why in the world would he want to not preach to both Jews and Greeks? As we noted in Ephesians chapter 3, the unsearchable riches of Christ. looking at the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, as Paul is relating the preaching that he did in the city of Ephesus, speaking to these Ephesian elders in the city of Miletus, he says, I've done that. Acts chapter 20, look at verse 20. He said, how I shrank not from declaring unto you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's not forget the message. Romans 1 is the gospel. The gospel was to be preached both to Jews and to Greeks, indicating that both Jews and Greeks needed to repent and have faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Same message applicable to both of them. Paul said in verse 20 that he didn't fail to declare anything to them that was profitable for them. In verse 24, he continues, but I hold not my life as of any account as dear, or I count not my life of any account as dear unto myself, so that I may accomplish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. What was the purpose of Paul's life after he had learned the gospel? What did he live for? Teach other people the things that he had learned. Because he could. That's right. He saw the urgency of teaching these people these things. And as you'll notice in verse 27, he continues, 26 beginning, wherefore I testify unto you this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I shrank not from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. Now how can man fulfill his responsibility in the realm of evangelism? He can do it himself. He can assume the responsibility of teaching everybody he comes in contact with. But there's another means that can be employed. That is, he can send somebody else or hold their hands up in the preaching of the gospel. Now, I want to go back to this. Turn in your Bible, if you will, and let's notice the example of the church. And we studied this on Wednesday night, so these are not new passages to you. In the Philippian letter, the first chapter, Philippians the first chapter, if you'll notice beginning at verse 3, Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon all my remembrance of you, always in every supplication of mine on behalf of you all, making my supplication with joy for your fellowship in furtherance of the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Jesus Christ. What was it that the church in Philippi did? Paul said, you sent me. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, we see beginning at verse 14, they had sent unto his need once and again through verse 16. Now, how can we preach the gospel? We can go ourselves. We can send somebody else so that they can go and preach the gospel to other folks. Now, we have seen in times gone by, and I've had some charts in sermons, and I simply want to reiterate this point without the charts. There are a number of means by which a church may send somebody else. In other words, we may do that by means of our web page. There's a great deal of information that we might tell somebody about or inform someone about the information that they can obtain and study and learn from our website. Terry, hold that thought and go ahead. And that's what it's about. You can go, you can send somebody else. I know a number of preachers who have been sent materials that they can use in distribution in their work because somebody had the resources to buy the materials and send it to them. And so here are means by which the preaching of the gospel can take place. I know of some preachers in foreign places that their means of transportation to get from point A to point B has been supplied by individuals here who have the resources to make that possible. And so they have a hand in the preaching of the gospel by sending somebody else, by putting the materials into their hand, by putting the means of transportation into their hands, or putting into their hands the opportunity to go and to do and to preach. And so there are a number of things that we can do in fulfilling our individual responsibilities in the preaching of the gospel. Just to illustrate a point, I know or knew one of the men is dead now, but I knew a couple of men who put in a big garden. Some of you would recognize the term, a truck patch. You understand what I'm talking about. The garden was huge, and the purpose of it was to sell the vegetables out of the garden that they had raised. And so what these men were doing was donating their time and their labor and even the seeds to produce the vegetables in the garden, and then whatever proceeds were accumulated from the sale of the produce, they sent to a preacher that was in Nigeria to enable him to be able to preach in that place. Now, there are a number of means of going. We can go ourselves, or we can send somebody else. Now, some of you have heard me tell about the man back many years ago where the church where he was a member was having a great deal of difficulty over certain issues. And this was back in the days when often local churches didn't have a local preacher. A man would come to that town maybe once a month or every 6 weeks when they would finally get to hear somebody that was quote-unquote a preacher. One of the men would do the preaching or conduct a Bible class when the preacher wasn't there. But because of this issue that existed in that particular congregation, one of the men of that congregation had traveled some distance to talk with this preacher to come, get him to come and help him to resolve the problem in that local congregation. Well, the preacher told him, "I can't come right now." He said, "It's during the harvest time. If I don't get my oats in the barn, my horses and mules will not have feed through the winter. And if I don't have my horses and mules to be able to farm the next summer, I can't provide for my family." He said, "I can't go right now." He said, "I can come in a couple of weeks, but not right now." The man said, "We need your help, and we need it now." And, of course, the man that came to get the preacher thought for a while as to what could be done. And he said, "I can't preach, but," he said, "I can harvest oats." He said, "How about I stay here and I put your oats in the barn and you go preach?" Now I want to ask you, whatever good was done by the preacher, did the man who was cutting the oats have as much responsibility in that as the preacher did? He sure did. Now he couldn't go himself, but he could send somebody else. He could uphold that man's hands in what he was doing. And so yes, he helped. He had a personal responsibility in the preaching of the gospel, and he did it often in ways that we don't recognize as being valid. The girls, when they were little, often when I would go somewhere for a home Bible study, the people I was studying with would have children. And most of you are aware of how distracting small children especially can be when you're trying to conduct a Bible study and teach some adults some very important things, and their minds distracted by their own children to try to see to it that they behave and this sort of thing. And I told the girls about this man and the harvesting of the oats, and often they would go with me to a Bible class to watch the little ones so I could teach the parents. And we called that harvesting oats. And I believe that sincerely, that when they watched the children, they were doing as much in the teaching of the adults as I was, because of their contribution in that. So we can either send somebody else, we can help or assist, or we can uphold their hands in what they're trying to do. Now I want to turn our attention just a moment from our lesson book to an Old Testament passage that you will recognize. Now these charts you are likely also to recognize, slightly modified for our class this morning. But when we think about personal evangelism, sometimes it's easy for us to think about somebody else doing that instead of me. One of the thoughts that we must think about is that you have opportunities to teach. that Bible class teachers may never have. There is a circle of people that you are acquainted with that others who are members of the body of Christ may not know. Chris? Where it is?
Yeah, don't ask me where it is. But,
no. That's not it, okay. Ezekiel, chapter 3. Yeah. Yeah, that's it. He's described as a watchman. I think it's beginning about verse 16. I think you'll find the same thing in Ezekiel chapter 33. But yes, he's described as a watchman. And yes, he had the responsibility of sounding the warning. And if he would sound the warning and the people heeded the warning, then this is good. But if he did not sound the warning, and the people did not turn, then their blood would be upon him. But if he sounded the warning, and the people did not turn, then he was free. His blood would not be held accountable.
That's in the Old Testament. That still applies.
It's a valid principle.
To us as far as people around us and teaching them.
That's right. It's a very valid principle. We have a responsibility to teach, a responsibility to warn. Now in this text, very similar to your thought, Isaiah had a responsibility. And rather than to point a finger at somebody else, his attitude was, "Here am I, Lord, send me. I'll go." Joey?
Regarding Chris's point, you know, an excellent parallel passage made the same point as the story of John.
Yes, that's what I thought he was going to go toward. Yeah.
But I mean, the same principle is driven home with that story.
Yeah, yeah. This expression, "Here am I, Lord, send me," I want to talk about that for just a little bit. We sing the song, "Here am I, send me." But the point that is to be established is that's not somebody else's responsibility. I can't point a finger at somebody else. Now, all of us have been in circumstances where, honestly, we felt like maybe sending me was not the best idea, that surely somebody else would be better qualified than I am. And so I wish that so-and-so was here so that they could go. But the point is, you see, they don't have that opportunity. You do. And so you go. You do the best you know how. And you learn from that experience so next time you'll do better. And this idea of saying, well, somebody else can go. If you keep that attitude, then nobody will go. And so here am I, send me. You go. Do the best that you can. Joey?
And this principle ties in nicely to the verse you started off the lesson with about the parable of the talents. The point is that, yes, admittedly, there are different people with different abilities, but God still expected something from everyone.
That's right.
I may not be as good of a teacher or public speaker as you, but I can still talk and teach, and God expects something from me. You know.
We all do what we can do. Individually. Now, if we're going to talk about personal evangelism, let's emphasize that word personal. No one can do that for you. That's uniquely your responsibility. Now, again, these charts are not unfamiliar to you. When Jesus told the apostles, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Sometimes we look at that, "Go ye," and I have known, and you have too, preachers throughout the years that have used this is a sermon topic. "Go ye" means go me. We have that responsibility. If nobody goes, then there's not any teaching being done. Let's notice that indeed God does send people with responsibilities in the realm of teaching. Turning back to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. In the 7th chapter of Jeremiah, you'll notice beginning at verse 13. It says, "And now because ye have done all these works, saith Jehovah, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not. And I called you, but you answered not." Who did God call them by? Who was the one that was sent unto them to preach unto them, to call them back? Look at verse 25 again. It says, "Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily, rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, and they did worse than their fathers." God had sent prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet. And what was the attitude then of the people? You see that they would not listen. They would not hearken. Jeremiah emphasizes in the latter part of the 5th chapter and down about the middle of the 6th chapter that their attitude was, "We want the prophets to tell us what we want to hear." And when the prophet Jeremiah called upon them to return to the old paths and stand therein, verse 16, they said, "We will not walk therein." Verse 18 or verse 17, "And I set a watchman over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken." Now what do you do? I did change chapters. I did. I went from Jeremiah chapter 7, then I went to Jeremiah chapter 5, and then I went to Jeremiah chapter 6. That's what I did. Well, you're supposed to keep up, Joey. Okay, I did change chapters. Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. That I thought I mentioned. And then Jeremiah chapter 7, these two verses, he sent prophet after prophet. And their attitude, I thought I mentioned. Jeremiah chapter 6, walking the old paths, they said, "We will not." Why? Because they wanted to hear what they wanted to hear. Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. Now we got that in there. Oh. Sure enough. Moving right along. Same point essentially made in Ezekiel chapter 2 and chapter 3. Drop down with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Joy, you weren't supposed to go by what I said. You were supposed to go by what I was thinking. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 16. He said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Here we see in this context of Matthew the 10th chapter, the 12 sent out. Luke the 10th chapter, the 70 sent out. But in this text, as he sends them out, he sends them out as sheep in the midst of wolves. But he sent them. He sent them, knowing the consequences of having been sent. He tells them, here's what will happen to you. You're not going to fare any better than your master has. And this is just the way of it. But does that remove from us the responsibility to go? Does it? In John, the 20th chapter, John the 20th chapter, in verse 21. "Jesus therefore saith unto them again, peace be unto you, as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Brethren, we are sent. God sends men with the responsibility to make the message known. In Matthew's account of what we commonly refer to as the Great Commission, Jesus said, "Go teach," or "Go make disciples of all the nations." Now granted, the Great Commission was given unto the apostles. The Great Commission is not yours, it's not mine. Except when Jesus told the apostles in Matthew's account to teach and to baptize those that you've taught. And then he said, teach them some more. Well, teach them what? Some more. All things whatsoever I have commanded you. You go teach. You baptize them. Then you teach them to do what I taught you to do. Now, what did he teach them to do? Go teach. Now, how can we escape that personal responsibility to do that? Joey, you were talking about Jonah in Jonah chapter 1. Yes, Jonah was told to go teach. Go cry out against the ungodly city of Nineveh. Now, several things perhaps we could talk about that. The Ninevites were Gentiles. But yet what they were doing was wrong, and they were commanded to repent. But God sent Jonah to preach to them. James?
Well, 2 Timothy 2:2, "In the things which thou hast, thou last heard from
That's our job. You never know who the fellow you teach might influence. You just never know. Yes, Dick? Well, that's the point being established. Sometimes our time is better spent teaching this one than this one. But that doesn't mean to give up on this one. Now, Jonah, he did not want to do the job that God told him to do. Jonah's attitude was, here I am, but send somebody else. Don't send me because I'm not going. Now, Jonah needed some things on his own part, just as many times we do, to understand what the message will do, to understand in our own life what the message has done for us. I think, frankly, sometimes we lose confidence in the power of the message. The message is what converts people. In Jonah, the third chapter, God told Jonah when he was to go to the city of Nineveh, he was to preach the preaching that I bid thee. Jonah was simply the instrument through which the message was to be made known. But there was no inherent power within Jonah. He was no special fella. The message is what he was to preach. And the message would accomplish the desired end. If Jonah would simply make the message known. Then, Chris, as you pointed out, the responsibility is theirs. But Jonah had the responsibility to make the message known. And ordered for him to do that, he had to develop a compassion for those who were lost. Now, we're all familiar in this assembly this morning, I think, with the attitude that Jonah had toward the Ninevites. He had no compassion for them at all. And why? Why? He knew what they were about to do. The city of Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And Jonah saw the rise of the Assyrian Empire and certainly knew that the threat of this great empire was great upon the nation of Israel. And if they repented, God would spare them. But if they did not repent, God would destroy them, and away goes the threat to Israel. Now in this equation, Jonah had no compassion for those who were lost among the Ninevites. He wanted all of them to be destroyed to remove the threat upon the nation of Israel. Now, there may be folks that we don't like, but they have a soul, and the gospel will save them. There may be folks, as far as a group of folks, that we don't like, but the gospel will save their soul. Now, one of the things that I have made the observation over the years, how many of you would want to be in the same company that Jesus was in, as you'll turn in your Bible to Luke, the 15th chapter. Luke, the 15th chapter. It says at verse 2, and both the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. I want to know, who was it that Jesus received? Who did he receive? Pardon me? Well, sinners, let's be more specific. Who was it that Jesus received? Tax collectors. Well, why were they so badly thought of? All right. Where's the passage where Jesus made the comment that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you? That would be Matthew 23, would it not? Where Jesus continually referred to them as hypocrites, time and time and time and time again. That's not the passage I'm looking for. Would you find that for me there, Richard? You have the PC Study Bible. I have it up, but I don't want to go off of this chart. But Jesus associated with those who were publicans, those who were despised by most people because that they would extort money from the people, taking in more money than what the taxes were. They were thieves. And they were despised by the people. But Jesus saw them as objects of people that or objects that needed to be taught. The harlots, prostitutes. Jesus taught them, would you want to be found in the company of those who were prostitutes and those who were tax collectors, extortioners, if you please, in order to teach them the things that are right? Now, that doesn't mean, and I've had this question asked, does that mean then that you need to go down to the local bar and sit on the stool next to the drunk in order to teach him? No. You don't need to go to the place where evil things are taking place or to join in with the practice of those things in order to teach somebody. But people have souls, and people wrap themselves up in things that are wrong just like the Ninevites did. Does that mean that I don't need to take the gospel to them? Does it? The gospel saves souls. You didn't find that, did you? Matthew 21, 31. Okay, I thought it was in that area. Matthew 21, 31. But these are the people that Jesus sought to teach. And the reason was, he said, that those who are not sick have no need of a physician. Those who are the sinners need the gospel. Are you willing to teach them? Well, that demands a responsibility, a duty. It also demands a compassion toward those who are lost. Now, God sent Moses. Moses was sent to cry out against Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And Moses' attitude was, "Send somebody else, send anybody, but don't send me." Now, that won't work. Turn, if you will, to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And Moses began to make all kinds of excuses, didn't he? "Who am I? Who shall I say has sent me? Well, what if they don't hear me? What if they don't listen?" And then, "Well, you know, I'm not very eloquent. Send somebody that's a good speaker." Now, I tell you, all of us have, and if not, you will be, in the position of having an opportunity to teach somebody the gospel, and through fear or through apprehension or through simply neglect, you don't want to go. You don't want to do that. You may suppose that the opportunity will be adversarial. You'll think, "Well, maybe I'll get there and somebody will ask me a question I don't know the answer to." How many have ever felt like that? One, two, three, four, five, six. Now we're getting there. You see, somebody will ask me a question and I won't be able to answer it. So if we can take the whole Bible class collectively and a computer along that will look up passages for us, then we can teach the fella. But you know what? The problem is you're not going to have the whole Bible class there with you. You are likely not to have a concordance there with you. You're likely not to be able to call somebody on the telephone and say, "How do I answer this?" Now, what are you going to do? You're going to either have to prepare yourself or you're going to flop. That's what's going to happen. And I'll promise you this, if you get in the position and you can't answer the question and you flop, the next time somebody asks you that question, you'll know the answer to it. Strange how that would come to mind, isn't it? Here am I, send somebody else because I don't know. Well, now what can you do about it? You prepare yourself. Now, why do you think that we're having a Bible class just now? And why, Joy, do you think I tease you all the time? Where's that found? Because the inadequacy often, as I just asked Richard, where is this found? Look it up for me because I can't remember. Yeah, I can tell. Yeah. Well, you see, the point is, when you are trying to teach somebody, you need to know where it's found. Study. Prepare yourself. Here am I. Send me. I'll do the best I can. Here am I. Send me, is what Isaiah said. Now, I want us to look at this passage. Isaiah chapter 6. Turn with me and let's begin at verse 1. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, or is Jehovah of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, Jehovah of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin forgiven. And I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, who shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Now let's pause there. What is it that caused Isaiah to say, here am I, send me? There were some things that this great prophet knew. What was it that he knew? Verses 1 through 4. What did he know, Joey? He knew the greatness, the majesty of God. And he saw that. Now how can you know that and not tell somebody about it? In the 5th verse through verse 7, then said I, woe is me. What did he see his condition was, and what was done about it? Chris?
Well, he knew in his present state he stood condemned before God.
He did.
And his sin stood in the way.
He did. I want to ask, how can you know that and not tell somebody? How can you know that and not tell somebody? We're not going to ask you this morning to raise your hand, but the very point is, when someone is converted, the background can be horrible. When you look at the publicans and the sinners that Jesus associated himself with, a despised peoples, if you please. I use the word plural on purpose. The publicans and the harlots, despised by the hierarchy of the Jews who set themselves up on a pedestal. Wouldn't have anything to do with these people. But yet Jesus taught them. And they came from this kind of a background, just as Isaiah expresses here, I was unclean. I was undone. But in verse 7, I'm now forgiven. How can you know that and not tell somebody about it? Here's what you were, as we've said so many times, and here's what you became.
It's kind of similar in Luke 5:8 to Peter, when he recognized it was Jesus, said to him, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, just being in the presence of Jesus, Son of God, he understood his undone condition. Yet again, upon his forgiveness, you see throughout the book of Acts, Peter's also like that man.
Right. Same thing with Paul. Sometimes the past becomes a motivating factor to have this attitude that Isaiah has expressed. Yes. Yes. Question or comment? All right. Now the question that we're asking here is, are you eager to be used? There are things that you can do. And sometimes we don't think of just how great those things really are. Had someone say to me, I'm going to pick on you. Had someone say to me some time ago, I don't think I'm doing all I can do. Well, maybe so. Maybe not so. But I told this person that we used to sit beside of them, but now we had to move because the whole pew is full. Well, what happened? Somebody had done some teaching, had a great influence. Rather than to say send somebody else, this person did some teaching, made some effort. And now souls are in Christ who were outside of Christ, saved that would have been lost. And you never know just what efforts that you put forth might result in. James, as you mentioned, 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. Paul taught Timothy. Timothy was to teach other men. They were then in turn to teach other men. Now, what if we don't do the beginning efforts of that? We don't know how many will be lost because we fail to reach somebody. Personal evangelism. We see that these in the churches of Macedonia regarding their contribution. They did above and beyond what Paul expected of them, but in verse 12, he knows what our ability is. And friend, he doesn't expect us to do anything less. Now that's something we just can't avoid. We can't escape that. Now, in this realm of evangelism, we see that we have this responsibility. Mark's account was preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew's account, teach them to do what I've taught you to do. Now in Acts the 16th chapter, we see an illustration of that, as we do throughout the book of Acts. Acts the 16th chapter, if you'll notice beginning at verse 9. It says, "And a vision appeared unto Paul in the night. There was a man of Macedonia standing, beseeching him, and saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, straightway he sought to go forth into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." Come over into Macedonia and help us. Now sometimes we get real comfortable with the environment we're in and we don't want to do that. But this passage says Paul went. Why? The need was in Macedonia. You see, not all those who are lost are where we're comfortable living. Sometimes it may necessitate going somewhere else. Lost are not saved. They need the gospel. The gospel is the means and the only means by which they'll be saved. Now, when you think about responsibility, we've defined this, not that I would exaggerate, but a jillion times. Responsibility. What is responsibility? You have the opportunity and you have the ability. Therefore, you have the responsibility. Back to Matthew the 25th chapter. Each according to his several ability, they receive these talents. Now in Acts the 8th chapter, we have read from Acts chapter 2 up through Acts chapter 7 regarding the growth of the church in the city of Jerusalem. And when we come to the end of the 7th chapter and the first few verses of the 8th chapter, we read of the persecution of the church at the hand of Saul of Tarsus. And the persecution of the church in the city of Jerusalem was so dramatic that those who had traveled from other places go home. And I was teaching a group of young people in that room right back there, Lynn, where you're sitting, before we had the classrooms back here in the back. Some, well, now all grown up, probably moved away, but the question was asked, if this church in Lancaster was the only church that existed, and persecution against you was so great that you had to move, you had to flee just to save your life, and wherever you moved to, would you take the same gospel that got you into so much trouble here? Now, in that class of teenagers, there was no exception. Everyone said, yes, I would do that. Well, now that's a correct answer. That's an admirable answer. But now you see the next question coming, don't you? Are you doing that now when you don't have the kind of persecution that they had then? Well, if we're not doing that now when we don't have that kind of persecution, what makes you think that you would if you did have that kind of persecution? Is that a legitimate question? Now we'll stop there because we see some responsibility that's inescapable.